I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about the situation in South Africa. South Africa, now it is being reported, may be on the brink of a race war, a civil war that would undoubtedly, in this case, be a race war, based on the dynamics of how the conflict has been ongoing there in South Africa. There's no question that it is a conflict that is seen in terms of black and white, has been the case since the entire apartheid era. The word apartheid, just to remind everyone, means to be separate from. And when the whites governed South Africa, apartheid was simply the separation. It was a form of segregation, where the blacks had their parts of South Africa and the whites had their parts of South Africa. And the two were generally kept separate from each other. And so black kids were expected to go to a different school from the white kids, etc. And they had different restrooms, etc. And different beaches that they went to and so forth. But of course, the anti-apartheid movement, which was driven largely by Nelson Mandela and his supporters. Many people don't realize the whole movement was very much a communist movement. Mandela was a communist. The purpose of the apartheid there, if you study the history, was really to prevent conflicts between the whites who lived there and the blacks. That was the general purpose of it, because the blacks who were there these were not blacks who had been raised up in churches like here in America. These were blacks who had been raised up in the bush. They were from pagan tribes and things like that. They were not a Christian culture themselves. They had very much an African tribal type culture that was very, very, very different and violent, and they had pagan traditions that were very disturbing and still are very disturbing. But this all had to do with the separation. But of course, international media and Marxist propagandists and so on seized upon all this, and of course their favorite argument, racism, was brought into play, and systematic propaganda was used over a period of time to ultimately bring down the apartheid regime. Now, I'm not going to try and defend everything that the apartheid regime did. As a Christian, and looking at the Bible, when we look at the Bible, God's people typically, if they suffer something like this at a national level, it's usually the result of idolatry, immorality, disobedience, rebellion against God, usually has something to do with it. That is a Christian perspective. That's a very biblical perspective. Interestingly, we find that perspective from our American Revolutionary forefathers. That's the thing that's always impressed me about preachers from that era. When I read their writings and so on, they're not just lambasting England. They're confronting England, certainly, as a tyrant at that time, but they don't neglect the fact that their own national sins are an issue, and that's the reason the conflict will not be settled peaceably, but will only be settled through war. That was one of the arguments that I remember studying some time ago when I was studying the sermons on the American Revolution, because there are times when a conflict can be handled in a peaceable manner, where people can sit down around a table and they can come to a decision and everything can be decided upon and nobody gets hurt. But then there are times when that simply does not happen. If you study what happens when Joshua and the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan, and they have their victory at Jericho, and then God is giving them victory over these different kings and peoples there, the Canaanites, it said, you know, God gave instructions to Joshua to give certain people an opportunity to surrender and to submit to Israel. And many of those people refused to surrender and submit to Israel. And the scripture says that God basically hardened their hearts so that Joshua and the children of Israel would have to go in there and fight them and destroy them. And there are times, I believe, because it all has to do with God's purposes and the hardening, that whole issue of hardening, you know, people will argue the Calvinist versus the Arminian, free will versus predestination, that kind of thing. But putting that aside for a minute, let's go to, if you study Reformed writings, they will argue, the Reformers would argue, that the hardening of men's hearts is part of the consequence of sin and it's part of the punishment for sin. It's like we read in Romans chapter 1 that because men did not retain the knowledge of God in their minds, God gave them over to a reprobate condition. Okay? Then they become more and more rebellious. The ability to repent and turn away from sin, as we study it in the Bible, that is something that God gives to mankind. He gives us the ability to repent. You think of an alcoholic who's struggling with alcoholism or a drug addict who's struggling with a drug addiction. Their ability to turn away from that, sometimes they don't have that ability. They keep trying to do it over and over again. They can't do it. And often they'll become Christians. And when they do, what will they say? They'll say, well, God delivered them. God delivered them from that. God took that away from them. I can tell you, before I became a born-again believer, I had been a cigarette smoker for years, for probably about 7 years before I got saved. And I smoked about a pack of cigarettes a day, sometimes more. But when I got saved, the desire for cigarette smoking just disappeared practically overnight. And from then to now, I've had no desire to go back to it. No desire to go back to it. So there are times when God takes things from people. And certainly, God allows our hearts to be softened and for us to repent and turn away from evil when we truly desire to turn away from evil. But if we persist in certain rebellious behavior, what can happen is, well, according to the scripture, a person can be given over to that behavior. Now, that becomes your slave master, if you will. But anyway, the whole purpose for bringing all that up was that, based on what we have in the scripture, there are times when a conflict in a country at a national level reaches a point where it cannot be resolved peaceably, and it's going to come to war. And there have been those, if you go online, you do some research, you'll see people have been predicting some kind of civil war in South Africa for years now because of what's happened there with the post-apartheid era, once the separation between blacks and whites was taken away. And the thing is that the situation, I think, in that country is not like it was here in America with segregation, although there are similarities. There are certainly similarities. The difference is, in America, I think most blacks were church-going. They'd been raised in a Christian environment, going to schools where they're being taught Christianity. The blacks in South Africa are not in that condition. They're blacks who are part of the old pagan African culture. And so not a Christian culture. That's not their culture. And there may well be blacks there who are Christians and that kind of thing. But generally, That's not their condition. So they have their old pagan beliefs and practices and this kind of thing that simply are not compatible with Christianity. Not compatible. So what's been happening is, once the apartheid ended, whites began to be systematically persecuted, raped, and murdered consistently, virtually every day, by blacks. Now, what many people don't realize is that even back when Nelson Mandela was leading his movement, where the impression was given to the world that, well, Mandela is going to be a great unifier. I mean, they promoted Mandela much like they promoted Barack Obama here in the United States and around the world. Mandela is going to be this great messiah for change and unity and all this other kind of stuff. But what they didn't tell people is that while he would smile and wave to the international media, then he would go and meet with his fellow blacks, and his fellow blacks would sing this song about how they're going to kill the white man. They're going to kill them all. I mean, literally, you can go online and watch some of the video where Mandela's meeting with these just huge crowds of blacks, and they're singing this chant and this song about how they're going to kill the white man. Okay? And so they were just waiting for the opportunity. You know, once the separation, once that dividing line was taken away, this was going to give them access, and then they were going to be able to persecute and kill the whites. Now, the reason this is important is that whole thing began during the Mandela era. Now what you have, years later, Mandela's gone. They have a new president there, Jacob Zuma. And he's now openly calling for the confiscation of white land without compensation. In other words, he's trying to pass a law there that will allow blacks to go confiscate all the land of the whites and not pay for it, just go take it. And what's that going to mean? That's going to mean you go throw all the white people out of their homes, take them off their farms, kill them, do whatever. And so people are, of course, predicting this is going to lead to a civil war. And that's why, and of course, they're not just calling it a civil war. They're saying this is going to be a race war, because Zuma now is not even, there's not even any pretense of, well, South Africa is for all people, black and white and whoever, etc. They're casting aside all pretense whatsoever. And now it's just, we hate the white man and we want to get rid of him. Full blown. It reminds me of the journey that we've seen the left take in our country. Because through the 1960s, with the desegregation movement, it was all about, you know, Martin Luther King, a man should not be judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. And so we promoted in this country racial harmony, unity, where we believe in racial equality, etc. And of course, I think most Americans embrace that. But now what's happened is the left has taken the journey from racial equality. Now they no longer believe that. It is now manifest that that was really just a ruse. It's just like the Jesuit toleration movement. They preach tolerance until they get in the door, and then they chase tolerance out the door and have nothing to do with it, as the Reformed historians would tell us. And so they preach this racial tolerance in America, and we need racial equality. Now that they've gained some ground and gained an advantage, now in America, there's a full-blown anti-white hate movement that is at work in the Democratic Party and the left wing of the United States. And I believe it's that basically the same movement, the same philosophy is at work in South Africa today. They began with this whole idea of racial harmony and equality and this kind of thing. Now it has become full-blown, we want to get rid of the whites entirely, and that's put the country on the brink of a civil war. All right, Let's go to our commercial break. We'll talk more when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part three in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the Scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We're talking about the situation in South Africa. You can go check out some of these headlines about South African President Jacob Zuma. The Daily Mail says, quote, South Africa's President Zuma risks race war as he demands land owned by white occupiers can be taken without compensation, it says. And you read the lead-in, it says, quote, South African President Jacob Zuma has called on lawmakers to help seize white-owned land without compensation to establish pre-colonial patterns. But he has been warned that the measure would trigger a racial war in a country historically blighted by racial tensions. Speaking to Parliament, he called for unity between black parties. The controversial move would require a change to the Constitution. So this is what we were talking about before we went to the break, how initially the whites were told, well, we want racial unity. We want blacks and whites to live together in harmony and this kind of thing. Now they're saying, no, we don't want that anymore. We want to get rid of the whites, basically. It's kind of like what we're seeing here in the United States. You have more and more radical black groups who are increasingly hostile with like your Black Lives Matter type groups, and they're basically saying, we want safe spaces where no white people will be allowed. They're basically reversing now the principles of segregation. So we went from having segregation, separation from between blacks and whites, desegregation, this kind of this bridge doctrine. Now we're seeing in the colleges and universities, get rid of the white man, get rid of white people, get them out. No white folks allowed. That's the mentality that the radical left is adopting and is promoting in the schools. They're even, you've got in colleges and universities, they're trying to get students to take classes on so-called white privilege and all this other kind of stuff, which is just radical leftist Marxist fomenting of racial agitation and hatred to really demonize white people as much as possible. In fact, it's very interesting. And it's important to note that this is something that is recognized by many conservative blacks, many Christian blacks, and reasonable patriotic members of the black community who recognize that much of this rhetoric is just extreme and it's nonsensical. And the same is true in South Africa. In fact, there's an article I want to read parts of here on a website called southafricatoday.net. And it is an article written apparently by a black South African who says, quote, "Stop demonizing the white man in South Africa." Then it goes on and it basically says, compares what's happening in South Africa is very similar to what happened in Germany back in the 20th century when Hitler used the Jews as a scapegoat for any and all problems in Germany. And then, of course, the Nazis, through propaganda, fomented hatred against the Jews and used that ultimately to carry out the Holocaust. Well, this black author in South Africa says that the government in South Africa or blacks in South Africa are doing the same thing to the whites in South Africa and blaming them for any and all problems and stirring up all of this continual hatred by trying to demonize whites in that part of the world. Okay. And he says, quote, "Through the hate-filled propaganda of you stole our land, you made us into slaves, you keep us poor," he says they demonize the white South African into some sort of monster. And the thing is, you have to understand, blacks in South Africa were never enslaved by the whites. So it's interesting that that's an accusation that is made, even though they were never enslaved. So he says this, he says, quote, "Through legislation such as black economic empowerment and affirmative action, they effectively create a barrier blocking the white minority from active participation in the economic and social development of a country which the white men have inhabited, cultivated, developed, and defended for 526 years. 526 years. I did not realize it was that long. I thought it was like between 300 to 400 years. But this author says 526 years. People don't realize whites have been in Africa and in South Africa for centuries. But what happens is through the mainstream media, this oversimplified argument that supposedly Africa is solely inhabited by blacks and that somehow or other it's all their land, which is a very oversimplified argument. That argument, however, is the one that prevails. And I think most people in the West just don't understand the history. But according to this article now, he says that whites inhabited, cultivated, developed, and defended for 526 years, ever since Bartolomeus Dias planted his first patrio on the coastline of the southern tip of this continent. He says, through portraying the white South African as a racist, inbred idiot, walking around in khaki shorts and mistreating all and everybody around him, the white man in South Africa is made into a typical scapegoat for everything that is wrong. The white South African, by developing and expanding his cultural heritage, his religious beliefs, and his entire orientation, did not conform to the standards of Africa. This is what he says. He says, quote, "He," meaning the white man, "refused to accept the absolutism of chieftainship as a form of government. He refused polygamy on basis of religion. He refused to pray to the ancestors because he was a Christian. He refused to leave his social orientation of the individual being a building block of society behind in favor of the African belief that society defines the individual. In short, he refused to betray himself." This is what this author says about whites in South Africa. He says about the white man, he says, quote, "And in being what he was, the white South African developed a country of industry and agriculture and infrastructure. He turned South Africa into a country where the first heart transplant could happen, where enough food was produced to export it to other countries, where gold and diamonds were mined and wealth created. And all this happened in less than 200 years. So this writer, this black African writer, is asserting, I mean, he's saying basically the industry, the infrastructure, town, cities, roads, schools, university, industry, and so on, was all developed by these European whites in South Africa. They're the ones responsible for it. And now, because of the communist principles that have been adopted there since the time of Mandela, basically the white population, if you study this, they have been forced systematically to give over the industry, give over the companies, 90% of these companies. They forced whites out of their jobs and forcibly integrated blacks into everything that was developed by the whites. And it's been a replacement operation where they've been systematically kicking the whites out of everything that they built and putting non-whites in their place. They've been doing this one step at a time. And now it appears that the president wants to push this thing all the way through and confiscate any remaining lands that are in the hands of the white population there. And what would that mean? Effectively drive all the whites out of South Africa entirely. And with them, very generally speaking, would go Christianity, because that is the Christian population there. That's the Christian population in South Africa. And what's happening in South Africa, very, very similar to what's happening in Western Europe right now. They're basically flooding Western Europe with all these foreign immigrants that are systematically replacing the Christian population in Western Europe. But I believe this is really a war against Christianity. And on our next program, I'm going to talk about why it's really faith and not race that's the issue. Okay, that's going to do it for us today, brethren. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.